Morning, everybody. Hi, sorry.
Morning.
Depending on whether you were here, last week, you might remember Phil inviting us to explore where are you from reading from Genesis? Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Maybe what are you running from? How far on in your walk are you? Well, this week I want to challenge you, us. When I say us, I include myself in this. With the phrase, if not now, when? If not now, then when? We'll kick off with a little bit of scripture to start with. If you want to, you can turn to, it's John 2, verse 1 to 11. Please don't break. Okay. It's a pretty famous story, actually. It's pretty cool. It's the wedding at Cana. So it says, the next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were six stone washing jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So his servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miracle, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. That's a great, I love that one. I mean, they're all good, aren't they? But that's a good one. It's the one that a lot of people that aren't Christians do know about as well, which is good. Not controversially, I wouldn't say, but if anybody's watched the series, the crowdfunded series, The Chosen, the jury's out about, you know, how effective it can be, but it does have a disclaimer at the beginning of when it starts, which is this: watch this, but go away and read your Bible, read the Gospels. That's the most important thing. But I love the when they film the scene for that, where Mary is talking to Jesus. It's a twist on the wordplay, and something that's in the scripture. But she literally says to him, "If not now, when? When will you start your ministry?" Knowing full well that she knew exactly what he could do. So that was the start of Jesus' ministry. It changed the world. And before you say, well, that's Jesus, that's not us. Just remember the scripture that he said, saying, you will do greater things than this. Miracles are something that we attribute to be something sometimes large. But actually, even breathing is a miracle. In my book, that's breathing. Breathing is something. Some people struggle to do that, and they would find that miraculous. So why do we need to change the world? How do we do this? I want to draw your attention to a guy called Hezekiah in the Bible. Not your Amish neighbour with the big beard, although he might be, I don't know. Just always reminds me of Hezekiah, pass me that bean, you know, anyway. It's just something silly that popped into my head. But funny things help me remember biblical characters. So, sorry, Hezekiah, probably going to be cross with me at some point if I get to meet him, or when I get to meet him. My second bit of scripture I want to read is in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And it says, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year. Oh, sorry, did you want me to, wait? Okay, because I heard a page turn and I'll jump in. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old, and when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, he smashed the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze servant that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was named Nehushtan. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far as distant as Gaza and his territory. And you can stop there, actually. Yeah, that's good. All round good guy. We like Hezekiah. He's pretty cool. Recently they found scholars dispute about things in the Bible, or non-Christian scholars, and they found a tunnel for water supply. Literally had Hezekiah made this stamped into it. So that was a archaeological backing up of the Bible, which I really love. I love it when that happens. So I probably fanboy Hezekiah a little bit too much, but he did some amazing things, far more than stuff than just in the short bit that I read there. Effectively, when I think of him, I think of him saying, stop, turn around, and go back that way. Go back to what we knew before. He gets rid of idols, the bronze serpent. He brings about revival. He orders priests to get right with God. The more they repented, the more they gave, and the more they worshipped, the better the whole country became. There was healing physically and spiritually. There are many different things are used as idols. Many different gods are worshipped. Many strange and unholy things are practiced, and many people are lost, hurt, and broken. What are we talking about now, or then, or both? I mean, some things don't change, do they, that much, I think. So when or how is this going to change, and who is going to change it? And at this point, everyone goes like that. But actually, it's us. It's us that are as Christians. The phrase, the local church is the hope of the world, really resonates with me, because this is our Jerusalem, this is where we worship, this is where we can change the world from. The scripture that encourages me and terrifies me in equal measure is, well done, my good and faithful servant, in Matthew 25. We all want to hear that when we get to meet Jesus face to face. We don't have to be the best Christian in the world, we're just the best Christian that we can be. How, I hear you say. Thank you very much. I might make you do that again. So there's this great quote I read a couple of weeks ago, and it says, half our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. Know the promises, and the fear will starve. Half our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. Know the promises, and the fear will starve. It's like, that's a powerful quote, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how older or wiser Christians seem far less fearful, far less worried? They've got the knowledge. They know the stuff. They've got the wisdom. They've been reading the promises of God for a long time. I was always amazed when I first came to faith, just how much peace they had in their lives, how comfortable they were. We probably know a few. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And I think over the years, God has been so gracious to me when I've needed to read a bit of my Bible that could have helped me avoid some heartache in my life. I once had a while ago now. I once had a bit of an online chat with someone, and I kind of waded in. It was a forum, and I waded in saying, "Oh, grace is the New Testament thing." Absolutely not. Grace is all over the Bible. It is more heavily referenced in the New Testament, but the grace is there. You've only got to Google it. You'll see it. I was very embarrassed. Bible, the acronym for Bible, which I'm sure most of you probably know, was once told to me was basic instructions before leaving Earth, which I think is really great, actually. Basic instructions, B-I-B-L-E. It has all the necessary information to make us better Christians or more like Jesus. Where's Ian? Is this the right time to plug that the reading plan starts tomorrow? Might well be. Yeah. The reading plan starts today. It's really great, actually. Get yourself into the habit. I am rubbish at remembering at certain points of the day to read my Bible. This next quote that I read also recently really challenged me. It says, I never met a Christian who left their faith because they didn't like Jesus, but hundreds who left because Christians didn't look or sound like Jesus. We have to do better and be more like Jesus. I mean, ouch. It's quite a... Yeah. When I first read that, I was like, what's that mean? Am I that guy? Am I the one that puts people off of Jesus? Are we fulfilling the path God has set before us? Our job isn't just to exist, and it's to grow into that person that God has planned for you to be. All those things that God has put inside of you from the start, we were planned out to be. There's this blueprint for our lives, and I think if we can step into that, we pray into that and step into that, I think, yeah, the world would probably be a better place. So my question is, so what excites you? Or scares you, maybe, probably? What do you thought, oh no, not me, I don't want to do that, but you know that God is tugging at your heart, saying, this is you, you could do this, you could be good at this, or whatever. So for me, I'm a bit of a sucker for travelling evangelism. Whenever I go away anywhere, I quite like to be a bit of a Jesus ninja, you know, go in, bam, give someone both barrels and run away, because I know I haven't got to go, well, maybe, I haven't got to go back there and speak to that person. Not that it matters if I would, but things come easier, don't they, from strangers. So I've been recently having to travel up by train to London and walk around London a bit, and I've been talking to quite a few people on the train. Nothing I've done, God's really used me to help talk to a few people. I talked to a young couple who had come from separate churches, got together, married, and hadn't been to church for a while, and I was like, you guys should go back to church. Find one that you can agree on. Find one that God wants you to go to. I said, more than anything, it's free childcare, and they've got two little kids. You can get rid of them for an hour a week. That's spot on. Well, maybe not now, but, you know. Has anyone had the misfortune to bump into what we call a chugger? You ever heard that expression before? Chugger, it's a charity mugger. It's not very Jesus, I'm sure, but essentially it's someone that when you're walking down the street and they're coming towards you with their charity clipboard for their charity, you almost can't get by them because they want to sign you up for their whatever it is that they're raising money for. Well, I happened to bump into this guy. Initially, first of all, I was like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm very busy, I must go. And then God was like, stop, turn around, and back you go. So whilst I was walking back to him, I already felt the Lord say to me, ask him if he talks to you for a minute about what he's passionate about, you can talk to him for a minute about Jesus. So I was like, all right, I'm up for that, you're on. So I went up to this guy, you're soon about 19. And I asked him that very thing. He was like, yeah, why not? So he talked to me about his cause. It was to do with raising money for youth apprenticeships, which the government weren't funding. It's all the signs are everywhere in London. So I gave him a small donation. And I said, well, can I talk to you about Jesus now? He went, yeah. He said, I think I'm a Christian anyway, because... And he talked about his cultural journey from Colombia. And I said, yeah, but do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And he's like, I don't really know what that is. And I just went through the basics with him. And he was like, thank you, mate. And I said, hey, thank you for giving me an opportunity to share Jesus with you. And I walked away feeling good about that. If you don't know what makes you tick, you can play into that, but I challenge you to find out what makes other people tick. So the people around you that you talk to, what makes you tick? How many conversations have we had where you feel God has stepped in? You know, you've been talking to someone and you feel like God has prompted you to say something. The Holy Spirit will guide you. You can just bless people by showing up. Your presence is present enough. It's what they say. Excuse me. Or rather, his presence is present enough is probably more accurate. I spent ages chatting to my sister, Abby, about what makes her tick. She loves a good old-fashioned conspiracy theory. What's really going on behind the scenes? So I jokingly said to her one day, oh, you should read Revelation, you know, because it's full of this. And anyway, some time went by, not thinking that she would commit her life to the Lord, but she has, praise the Lord. She said to me, so I started reading the Bible. I was like, excellent, brilliant. Where? Oh, Revelation. I was like, maybe John? Go with John to start with, you know. That's nice and easy. But God knew what it was that she needed, and she was hopping. She was like, I love this. She then went back to the beginning of the Bible and started reading it right the way through. It took her about a year. She was pretty blessed. She can read it out loud where she is, because she's got quite a big chunk of the day to herself. And she's now able to answer her husband's questions, of which he has many. He's very smart, and he's always trying to catch her out a bit, but she's got it down. And her sons, my nephews, are starting to come to faith a little bit as well, which is really lovely. God can truly use us to bring more people to him. He really can. And I love you guys, and I know you guys love each other, but we want more people, don't we, in heaven? We want more people, or even on the earth, we want more people saved, and the percentages are tiny. We need to be getting out there and speaking to people, which is hard sometimes, but God has primed them before you get there. So don't worry, to get it in your face. Had I not spoken to my sister about it and kept going, she might not have made a commitment to the Lord, so I'm so pleased. I'm chalking her up as my one to start with. One for Jesus. We all sing the song, I Speak Jesus, don't we? Who doesn't love that song? I Speak Jesus, beautiful song, absolutely lovely. Are we putting our money where our mouth is? Are we speaking Jesus to people? It's been said that Christians are like Arctic rivers frozen at the mouth. That's a challenge. And recently also, whilst I was in London, I was staying at a place, and outside this accommodation, there was four people who were Jehovah's Witnesses. They had their boards and stuff, and they were chatting. And I walked past them about three or four times, and they didn't engage me to talk. And to be fair, I didn't engage them, and I did. That was my failing, really. Admittedly, I don't think sometimes it's tricky. You can engage people when talking about them in about faith, but they'll be very set in their ways. I'm not saying it can't be done, but it was 4-1. I'm thinking maybe they didn't agree with me. They might have given me a bit of a, you know, or whatever. But anyway, each to their own. But it was odd walking past them, and not one of them reaching out to speak to me. As we kind of come in for a bit of a landing, I just want to say that God is going to accomplish his mission, however the world is. He's going to do it. I guess for us, we should want to all or we should play our part in the way that we can, in the way that we're probably already doing. We're probably doing lots of things that we are, that God has planned for our lives, but it doesn't hurt to ask, you know, what can be done, or what can I do? If you don't yet know Jesus, please do get someone to pray with you, or speak to a Christian. It's changed my life, and I would never go back. And if you are, and you're doing some great works for Jesus, then God bless you, and keep going. We're all saints, priests and soldiers. Let's join the ranks of those people who have done the same for the last 2,000 years and continue to do. If you're worried about being broken, maybe you think I'm not the right person for that, or I've just got too much going on, or you know I'm too broken. Remember that God uses broken people, because that's the only kind that there are. The Bible's littered with them. Something amazing at the moment is happening in the Muslim world. I don't know if you've started to read bits or you've seen bits. Jesus is reaching out to Muslims. I think probably because as a faith they devote more of their daily lives to it. Not more than us, but they more than your average Joe. It's a daily thing for them. They're a great blank canvas in a way to work with. And during the census that we had last time, a lot of people in the UK ticked the box saying, yes, Christian. Negatively, I'm like, really? But are you? But I see that as a bit of a challenge. If they tick that box, that gives us permission to go, well, you said that you were a Christian. So I mean, you can go forward with that. Has anyone heard of a guy called Nabil Qureshi? I'm saying this wrong, probably. Nabil Qureshi. Yeah. So he was a hard-lined Muslim, lovely guy, but hard-lined Muslim, would not be moved at all. And he got saved through a friend of his, David. And he asked loads of questions, and bless him, David kept going and kept answering. And he got saved in the nick of time, bless him, because he's not with us anymore. But he said, the most important thing you need to understand about Muslims is that they are so aggressive in their, not aggressive in their, but they're in their faith, they're passionate. They will consistently tell you, this is what it is, this is what you need to know. So for us, we need to have our knowledge ready so that we can answer them in truth and love. Jesus is appearing to hundreds of them in dreams, because that's how they feel God talks to them. They don't feel they can have this dialogue that we do in prayer. They feel that Allah for them appears to them in dreams, and that's how he talks to people. So Jesus is on the money. He's like, right, well, that's where I'll be coming to you in the dream. And many of them have been saved. If we too can meet people in how they understand Christianity or understand faith, and maybe at their point of need, it makes us a more progressive faith. And I think the more we do that, I think the more chance that we'll have of hearing those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, when we get to meet Jesus face to face. I'm just going to invite the worship team back up, if that's all right, just while I pray. And then we'll have a brew afterwards. Thank you for listening. I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet in relative safety and security in this country. There are other countries where Christians cannot, and I thank you for that. I'm grateful that we can meet this way, and we want that to be the same with other people, Lord. We want to share you with other people. Lord, help us to do that with some consistency. Help us to be consistent in our walk with you. persistent in our prayer life and in our Bible reading. The more we, song says, the more we seek you, the more we find you, the more we love you, and if our relationship deepens, we'll overflow to the point where people will question their unbelief. Thank you for what you are already doing. And I thank you in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name, Amen.